few wheels in church, but I never thought of him on a podium, so. For the next couple Sunday nights, I've asked Daniel to let me have a bit of time to talk to you. I deliberately wanted this group to be the one that I was talking to because we are getting ready to implement a very vital ministry called Guest Relations. And it's through this kind of ministry that churches that Beck and I have served in the past have grown, and this has been really the engine for that growth in many ways. And so I needed to talk to our core, you know, our workers, you know, our volunteers, those who are vested in the in not only membership of the church, but also in its future and its progress. And so I asked Daniel if I could have a couple Sunday nights, and he graciously said, yes. So, and if you're a guest here tonight, we welcome you, and we want you to know that we're really here because of you. Our purpose in being a church is to worship God and glorify God, and one of the best ways we can do that is to bless people that God has brought our way. So if there's anything we can do for you in your journey or in your time with the Lord, if we can help you in any way, we certainly would like to do that. Let us know. So I want to open up with a question. Why do people attend church? We attend for pretty obvious reasons. How are we doing, Brian? We okay? Okay. We are okay. Nope. Title slide. First slide, please. Why do people go to church? Well, we attend church to glorify God. Amen? That's the reason why we come here. There's nothing else that's more important than for us to assemble together as a group of the children of God and to sing praises and to learn His holy word and to commune together around the Lord's Supper and to pray as a group. So our purpose to come together is to glorify the Lord. That's our motive. That's our purpose. But we as followers of Christ also come because, well, we want to see our friends. Right? You get excited as you pull into the parking lot and you're starting to think, oh man, I'm going to get to see whoever that is. And you start to have that smile on your face. And so you can even hear that in the kind of in the entryway as we're coming in. There's a lot of noise in those double doors as you're coming in. I love loud churches. I love churches that have babies crying and people laughing and children running. Well, children walking carefully through the hallways. Because those are signs of life, right? Mausoleums don't make a lot of noise, but living churches do. And when we come together, we share our experiences in life and our experiences in the kingdom of God, and we share our stories how God is blessing us and how, you know, maybe some of the struggles we're having with our faith or with our lives. And we're, you know, and so also when we come together, it's really neat to see a couple people kind of pull off and maybe getting under the shade of a tree or off by themselves somewhere and they're having an intimate conversation. Those are wonderful because that's where faith is built and protected. But the question I'm really asking tonight is not why do we here within this congregation come to church? That's not really my question. My question is, why do people attend a church for the very first time? I'm not asking why church members attend. I'm not asking why church members from other congregations come here. No, I'm asking why do people who are not in the kingdom of God come? And the finding through the years, there are three T's, the reason why people come for the first time. Next slide, please. There we go. They're either having trouble, there's some kind of trial, or there's transition. I had a small group once in a cabin, and Becky's father and mother were there and a couple other people, and we were having a kind of a devotional. And I asked, I said, why do people who don't go to church, why do they attend? Why do they come? Why do they accept an invitation and drive into a strange place and walk through doors they've never been to before to meet a bunch of people they've never been around before? And why do they do that? And Becky's father, Ben, said, that fast, she said, because they have a need. I believe that's absolutely on the point. People have a need. That's why they go when they haven't been going. They're looking for something, aren't they? What is that something? What are people looking for when they come to a church for the first time. I think they're looking for relief. Maybe they're looking for relief from anxiety, or maybe they're looking for relief from frustration. This culture is frustrating, isn't it? This culture is frustrating, isn't it? Living here is not easy. If you've lived somewhere else and moved here, it's not easy living in California. If all you've done is live in California, it's not as easy now as it used to be, is it? It's frustrating to be part of a culture whose intent is not to draw closer to God or honor the Word of God or live by the law of God. It's frustrating to be a New Testament disciple in a world that doesn't want anything to do with that. In fact, working kind of hard to shut that down, aren't they? And it's frustrating. But people who are not exceptionally maybe farther along on the faith scale, they're frustrated too. They're frustrated because the experiment that man has done in California to make everything better, we're going to improve the education system. Well, we certainly have succeeded there, haven't we? And in philosophy of life, and how is one to attain happiness? And we've projected a way to get to that place, and a lot of people follow that path, and they're not anywhere near happier by doing so. And so people are frustrated, and people are anxious, and they're looking for help. And that insecurity, it kind of demonstrates itself in different generations. Every 15 to 20 years, a new generation has a new way of thinking, new ideas, new methods. In general, a new approach to life, a new world view. And I want to take a few moments and look at each generation that we have here in America today. The first one's called Mosaics, 16 to 29 in years of age. They're called Mosaics because there's so much diversity within this group. They come from all kinds of backgrounds and interests. Mosaics are suspicious and critical of Christianity overall, as they know it. The way that they cope with stress in their life is through their friends. Their friends are their most important influence in their life. And so they either meet them in person occasionally, or most of it's through social media. Facebook is a primary way of communicating among Mosaics, that and texting. And they're also, the Mosaics, they're exploring their sensations and passions. Remember when you were a teenager? Do you remember back when you were in your early 20s? How alive you felt, and how adventure was a big part of your life, and sometimes those passions took you to a bad place, didn't they? You know, you had all that stuff in your system just going crazy, all those hormones and all that energy. And do you guys remember when you were that age, really? Remember that? You could work 40 hours. You work 8 hours, 9 hours a day and still do another 3 hours hiking mountains or running through the park or swimming in the river or whatever it was that we did. Well, that's how people in that age group are. They feel anxious. There's an anxiety among that generation. And so they're trying to find ways to alleviate that. The next generation is Generation X. That's ages 30 through 45. They didn't grow up with a traditional family structure. They came a lot of times from single, divorced, or what we call latchkey kids who were home alone at very young ages. Generation X has a tendency to be very skeptical of institutions. They're starting to be old enough to realize that partying doesn't solve a lot of problems. In fact, it makes life worse. Now they have children, sometimes in wedlock. Many of them are cohabitating and not formally married. And now Generation X is looking for help in being happy and being successful. They want to know how to raise their kids. They want to know how to protect their children. They don't want their children to grow up with the same misery that they're starting to experience in their life. And so they're looking for help from other people to help them with good decisions. They're seeking a thing that we call wisdom. Okay? The generation after that is what? The boomer generation. Why do we call it boomer generation? Because after World War II, boom, that's why. I mean, babies all over the place in 1945, 46, 47, 48, 40, all through the 50s, right? This age group is about from ages 46 to 65. Most of them were raised by both their parents, not necessarily happy about that, not necessarily appreciative. A lot of discontent in that age. I grew up in that generation. Back in the day, we were all about change. We're going to change stuff. We're going to get a bunch of people in one location and chant and picket and strike and throughout the boomer generation, we had a lot of sweeping changes in our culture. Civil rights came from that. Sexual revolution came from that. Feminism came from that. There's a very strong emphasis on personal gratification and personal growth. People in the baby boomer generation like to be self-reliant. And for them, bigger is better. The more there is to it, the more fun it is. They have a tendency to be overworked. They have a tendency to overspend. I think it was Gallup survey and found that baby boomers are spending 120% of their annual income. You know what that means, right? Yes. Exactly. They're in debt, a lot of debt. Baby boomers have a tendency to love power. They want things their way. If they don't get them one way, they'll try them another. They don't have any problems manipulating a lot of times. They're annoyed when they can't get what they crave. Above them is the builder generation. Why do they call them the builder generation? This is ages, say, 65 to 80. Why do they call it the builder generation? Because they built the United States. They built the bridges, they built the cities, they built the infrastructure, they built the canals, they built the highways. They were the ones who saw tremendous advancement in technology, in industry, the builders. Now they're retired, but they're still active. The builders are watching their money evaporate during recessions. They have a tendency to be authoritarian. They're frustrated when they're discounted by the rest of the generations. And they're disenfranchised by postmodernism and distrustful of changes. They don't think all these newfangled things are working out too well. And they have great concern about their children and grandchildren. And then we have the traditionalists. Those are who are 80 and over. These are the people that went through the Depression. People that went through World War II. The Depression followed by the war forged strong values within this generation. Generations of self-sacrifice for the greater good. Generation that said that if you work hard and respect the law, then you're going to have a pretty good life. And so they have a lot of respect for people who are in authority. They have very high moral standards as a generation. But that caused them a lot of anxiety because what they're doing is seeing everything else get loose as a goose, if you know what I mean. Everything goes, and they don't feel good about that at all because you're supposed to do what's right when you're part of this generation. And the traditionalist suffers from anxiety in a bit because they know they're not going to be here forever. They know they're going to leave this life and go on to the next, and some of them are a bit insecure about their salvation. And so back to the question, why do our neighbors here in Turlock, why do they decide to come to this church? And I think the reason why is because they're looking for hope. Life has left them empty or anxious, and they're looking for hope. What gives people hope? How can they get what the Old Testament calls the shalom of God? How do they get that peace that passes understanding? How do they get the serenity that people are looking for? They're looking for a blessing. They want God to bless them. They tried life without Him, and it's not turning out very well, is it? And so they're seeking God's blessing. They don't know how to live a life. They're trying to find out, how can I live in such a way that God would bless me, that God would pour out His favor upon me? How can I do it? That's the question of the hour. Where, as Christians, where do we find it? It's the same place. The answer is still the same thing. It's in the love of God, right? One of my favorite songs talks about this. What's the next slide? Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. The path to hope is found in the love of God. And people are looking for love. As I talk with people who I've studied with and people that are not in the kingdom of God who have attended and maybe been invited to a small group or maybe been invited to a worship service, and we sit down and we get to know each other or maybe study, they open up about things. And people in this kind of category that I'm talking about, I'm not talking about everyone, I'm just talking about the kind of people that would welcome an invitation to a church service and attend. That's the group I'm talking about, and they're looking for love. They're having a hard time finding people that care. Even people in their own family. A lot of times their own family members are the greatest stressors in their life. And they're looking for someone who loves them, who wants to do something to improve their condition. They're looking for somebody that can help them find out what it means that Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's where hope is, amen? I mean, tomorrow is going to be better for us, and the reason why is because it's one day closer to Jesus coming back, and let's get over this mess. I was up in Angel Fire, New Mexico, and we're driving through the mountains, and there's just all these pine trees. We're about 8,000 feet, and you know, and it's just beautiful ski country and beautiful country, and these big storm systems come in and rain, and there's this gigantic, huge, billowy cloud. Have you ever seen one of those? It's like 30,000 feet tall, you know, and it's just this massive, huge, white cloud, and it's colored on the edges, and it came over through the valley, and you saw it just coming in, and you know, I don't know about you, but I'm straining to see if anybody's standing on the top of it, right? Uh-huh. I mean, if Jesus decided to come back, I'm kind of thinking that's the kind of cloud it would be. And then Becca said, no, I think it's going to be a dark one, maybe with, you know, some lightning coming, because he's going to be in a mood. Yeah. Couldn't argue with that. It might be a thunder cloud. It might be a dark, nasty thunder cloud, because when the judge comes back, it's not going to be good for people who are outside of Christ. But until then, we just need a lot more love. The greatest thing we can do in life is love God. The second greatest thing we can do in life is what? Love others. The second greatest thing we can do. God is calling people today. Through their difficult days, he's calling them to seek him. They're praying to him, and he's pulling on their heartstrings. And so, those are the kind of people where you say, hey, you know what? We'd like to have you come and attend church with us. And they'll accept that invitation. They're very open to that. And as they search for God by visiting churches, which congregations, which churches convince them that this is a place where you can find and thrive in the love of God? That's the question they're asking. Can I find God here, and can I thrive in his love? And at the core of agape is hospitality. Hospitality connects the seeker to the love of God. That's how it happens. Biblical hospitality speaks powerfully to those who are struggling, people who are struggling with insecurity, people who are wondering what life's about, and is this all there is? And God has so much to say about that. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. Or look up on the screen. I think I've got it there. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, You shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Does that sound familiar? Say yes. It does sound familiar, doesn't it? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I love that last little part. Whenever he says, I am the Lord your God, what's that mean to you? Listen up. Do it. That's what I hear in that. He says, when you have somebody who is not from Israel among your midst, treat them how? As if they're not a stranger, a foreigner. In fact, love them as you love yourself. And then he reminds them why. Because you were that in Egypt. That's why we treat people the way we do. It defines hospitality as a love for strangers. We don't mistreat our guests. We treat them like family. We love them. Many of us didn't grow up in this congregation. At one time, we were a visitor, weren't we? At one time, we walked through here for the first time. We remember that. It's kind of nerve-wracking, isn't it? First time you go to a church, maybe. You don't know anybody. You don't know what the protocol or the etiquettes are. You don't know what kind of people are. Are they stuck up? Are they hypocrites? Are they weirdos? Or are they normal? You don't know what you're getting into until you walk in there. And as you guys travel on your vacations, going east and west and north and south, and you say, hey, it's Sunday, let's find a Church of Christ. Well, before there was Yelp and Google, you used to just go through the yellow pages, cross your fingers, say a little prayer, and show up to one that had the bigger ad, huh? And even then, you didn't know what you were getting. You walked in there and you went, woo! And then you walk back out and look to the name again and make sure you're in the right place. That's a little nerve-wracking. Remember that you yourselves were strangers once. So the questions I'm getting down to here tonight, family, is does this church love her neighbors? Don't answer that quickly, because your answer carries responsibility. The word responsibility literally means able to respond, to do something. And that's what love is. Love is responding with what other people need. Does this church love her neighbors? Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Kind of highlight through this. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Lawyer stood up to test Christ, right? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns right around and asks him a question. What's written in the Word? What's the Word say? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will... Say it again, Bill. Live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and so, who's my neighbor? Is this guy a lawyer? Oh, he is, in verse 25, no doubt. So, if I have to love my neighbor, then who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, let me tell you a story about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got beat up, left for dead, and naked on the ground, and priest walked by, and Levite walked by, and then this Samaritan stopped by and took care of the man. And in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Which means to me, When Jesus was asked, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, the person that needs you is your neighbor. Does that make sense? Yes or no? The person who needs you. The person devastated by life. The person ran over by, you know, the Mack truck of reality. Those in distress, those being beat up. Our culture can sure beat up on people. Our secular humanism society can sure beat up on people. Our atheistic indoctrination can sure beat up on people. Our overworked and overstressed work ethic can sure beat up on people. Our conflicts and disillusionments can sure beat up on people. Our narcissistic self-occupation can sure beat up on people. Who's our neighbor? The person who is in need. Our neighbors are coming to us in need. They are looking for something. They're looking for hope. They're looking for encouragement. They're looking for empowerment. And as God's people, we are invited to be alongside God in this work to help someone who God is calling, and they're answering that call, to help them along, to welcome them, to treat them kindly. Hospitality is the biblical word for this. We care with an authentic concern for our guests. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 and following says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Listen to this. Faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. That's how God's grace oftentimes is shared, through our giftedness. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And Peter gets so caught up in it, he says, amen. And what's he say? Love each other. Be hospitable. Use what God has gifted you to serve other people. That's the purpose. God doesn't bless us just for us to have one. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Same idea. Hospitality means I am entering into your condition to help it get better. It's not about us. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Love must be sincere. Because James said, if you say you love somebody and you don't do anything about it, what good is that? Tell me. Is it good or no good? What if the person says, I'm hungry and you don't do anything about it? Is that good or no good? It's no good. Be warmed and well fed, but you don't do anything about it. What good is that? James 2. It's no good at all. Romans 12 and verse 13, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And so guest relations is simply opening up our hearts to the people who God is already working on and bringing within our presence. Okay? Final slide there. I think I got two more. In Genesis chapter 12, he's talking to Abram. I will make you a great nation, he says, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram's being told by God himself, I am blessing you in order for you to be a blessing to everybody else. You see, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. God did bless Abraham, even though Abraham had some what we might call personality glitches. Even though Abraham choked a couple times, didn't he? Didn't he mess up a couple times and kind of shrink back? He sure did. But even though he had those moments of sinfulness, and don't you love it that the Word of God is that candid about our great heroes of faith? There's no spin in the Bible. It's truth. Abraham choked. He blew it a couple times. But you know what? It didn't stop God from working through him. And the reason why he did was so that he would bless other people through him. God still wants all people to be blessed. He does it now through Jesus Christ. He does it now through the church that belongs to Christ. So the question I've asked is, does this church care? Do we love people? Do we love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves? If so, then be prepared, because God will entrust in our care those kind of people that are praying to him. Does that make sense or not? If God hears somebody who's on their knees and they're saying, "Lord, I'm so miserable and I tried all this stuff and it's just turned out terrible and I'm alone and I'm scared and I don't know what's going on. I don't even know which way to go from here. Will you please help me?" Could God, if you're the Lord, wouldn't you want to answer that prayer? You would, wouldn't you? And so, as God is listening to these kinds of prayers and these people who are praying to find him and find a safe place to discover him and grow in their faith or lead their family, and they come in among us, then how is that person going to be convinced that we are that answer to that prayer? How do we do that? You love them. Thank you, Harold. You let them know that their coming here is not just a coincidence. Isn't it said in the book of Esther, for such a time as this? There's a reason, it's deliberate, there's a plan, you see. Jesus Christ is blessing the Turlock Church, amen? He wants to bless us. Why? So we'll feel better about ourselves? We can brag to other churches, we're growing. We can fill in more pews, do more stuff, have greater ministries, and have more things to talk about? Is that why he's blessing us? No, he's blessing us so that we would be a blessing to Turlock. That's the reason. It's always been about that. It's not been about us. It's been about them. Because the great shepherd left the 99 to go find the one who was lost. How precious was that lamb to the shepherd? Right? Well, what if the sheep walked into our flock? Then what? What do we do with that? Well, y'all already know because I'm watching you. If somebody comes as a guest, they're going to get greeted. It's one of the first things that impressed Becca and I as we came out here and looked at you guys for the first time. You guys do know we interviewed you too, right? You know that, right? And just to be very candid, what was the question on the table between me and the elders that day after we talked and we came here and we looked it over and I had some apprehensions? I wasn't really fully convinced that God wanted Becca and I to be here. The conversation between me and the elders and Daniel was, the people who respond to the invitation of Christ are broken people. They're not squared away. They're not middle class and clean all the time. They're not like us in all ways. They're broken, shattered people. And they're the ones who will come. Will the Turlock Church of Christ love broken people that God is pulling to himself? That was the question at the table, wasn't it, Doug? And the elders said, "We hope so." And I said, "That's not good enough. I'm not going to move here on a hope so." And we kept talking about that. And all four of those elders, and Daniel especially, said, "I believe that if God draws those kind of people into this congregation, that they'll be loved by these people and we'll help them find Jesus." What about you guys? You believe that? The leadership does. Was that too heavy a question? You guys look really serious right now. Wow. It's easy to help people who are like yourself. The lawyer wanted to hear Jesus say, your neighbor? Oh, that's the guy right next to you with the big adobe, you know, mansionette you got there. You know, he drives the same chariot you do. He's got the same donkey brand you got, right? Yeah, that's your neighbor. Well, I love him. Why? We live in the same cul-de-sac already. What a coincidence. We got so much in common. Is that who he said your neighbor was? No. The people who are messed up are your neighbors. The people who are hurting are your neighbors. People who are having distress in their marriages are your neighbors. People who have had addiction issues are marriage. People who have been abused by their family and loved ones are, that's your neighbor. And that's who comes to the invitation oftentimes, right? And when they come, it won't take them long to figure out whether they're welcome or not. And you'll know whether they feel welcome or not. If they don't come back, then they don't feel welcome. But it was pretty impressive as we were here and we were watching you guys, and I get a kick out of it now. I'm the outreach minister, and I got to fight through you guys to get to a visitor because you're all crowding around them, and I can't get to them. It's like, hey, it's my job to talk to them. I can't do it. Why? Because Ray's like, oh, get out of here, John. I'm talking to them. Every time I went to talk to somebody who's a guest, I've never gone up to them where they're standing by themselves, and I'm like going, oh, good, I can greet them unhindered. No, I've always got to wait in line. Why? Because you guys are already engaged in a conversation with someone who's been here for the first time, and that was the thing. That was the thing that we saw, and we go, they got it. They got it. They got it. So, Father God, thank you for tonight as a good sober reminder of really what things are about in the sense of loving you and loving people. And people are looking, people are praying, people are hunting, people are searching. And we pray, Lord God, that if they come and join us in an assembly, that they would find you here and they would come back and eventually become part of our family in this church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. David, you got a song for us, right? Do you want him to stand up? David says, stand up.